So in this section, chapter 2 of the first letter to Timothy, Paul is concerned with the assembly, the coming together of the community, which involves, of course, prayer, readings, homily, Eucharist, just like it does today. So he's concerned with proper order in that, and he's already said, I want you to come together and pray for society generally, pray for the leaders of the community, pray for the world, pray. Then he starts to address men and what he wants them to do, and it's very brief, and then he addresses what women should do in the assembly. And some of the things he says about women, of course, are not very popular, and they may not be popular with you tonight, but I want to put them into a proper setting for you before I start. I think that's the best thing to do. When we were studying 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the bulk of us were here then, not all, I went into this at great length at that stage. I had a whole session on Paul's relationship with women and so on. So you'll excuse me if I don't do it thoroughly tonight, but I think I can still give a short context. When we're asking about Paul's attitude to women, we've got to look at two things. Firstly, we go to his earliest letter, and that's Galatians, and we see what he says in Galatians 3, verse 27. He says this, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer slave or free. There's no longer male and female. All of you are one in Christ Jesus. Now that's a fundamental principle which Paul never takes back. How he expresses it is another matter, but that's his principle. And you can see what he's saying. Of course there are still slaves and free in the community. Of course there are still men and women in the community. Of course there are still Jews and non-Jews in the community. But what he's saying is they're not the fundamental things. They're not the categories which are the bottom line, if I could use that ugly modern term, for determining what goes on in the community. The community is about each person, all one in Christ Jesus, contributing their gifts, whatever they might be, whether they're Greek or Jew or male or female or whatever. And you don't determine, they'll always be different, but you don't determine what's going on by the fact that, oh, he's a man, he's a woman, she's a woman. You determine it by the gifts of the Spirit that have been given to these members of the community. That's his principle. And that's at the background of what we need to say tonight. Let's look at his practice. In practice, from all we know from the letters and the Acts of the Apostles, Paul had women in leadership positions. You know the story of Priscilla and Aquila, the married couple that he met there in Corinth, and in fact her name's always put first, which might be an indication of something. And when they go to Ephesus, you remember from the Acts of the Apostles, it was Priscilla and her husband Aquila who took Apollos aside because he hadn't heard about the baptism of Jesus, he just knew about the baptism of John the Baptist, and they trained him up. And he often speaks to them and writes about them and addresses them, and they're not the only ones, there's quite a few in the community. So in practice, Paul seems to be doing what he said in Galatians. But then we come to that rather strange passage, which I'll have to speak about briefly, in 1 Corinthians 11, where he talked about women, and it often said, having their head unveiled, and how that was inappropriate. And he was concerned about what a reputation that would give the community and about what would be happening in the community. So what are we dealing with there? It's rather difficult to be certain, but I told you on that occasion, the most probable interpretation of 1 Corinthians 11 is that he's talking about women having their hair down, uncovered in the sense that their hair is just not above where it was neatly put up. And by the way, I think in my grandmother's day, perhaps even in my mother's day, you women will know better than I, but I understand a girl could have hair down here, but once she got to puberty, she was expected to put her hair up and not to be wearing it down. There were some, and we will all remember how women weren't allowed to go to church anywhere, in fact not just church, they couldn't go to the marketplace, they couldn't go into the bus without a hat. That's how I remember that. And I'm only 66. So customs do arise in communities and can shock other people. Now, Paul isn't about shocking. He's about freedom, but he's about freedom to love. And that's going to take time, how you, in any culture... See, I'm assuming Paul's a wise man. I've got good reasons for that. And that the advice he gives in this community may have quite good reasons behind it that we need to locate when he says this, for example, about women not having their hair let loose. What were the women doing in the community for him to have to do that? Perhaps we have to remember that the Jewish women weren't in the synagogue. They were in a side. Only the men did the official public praying. Women's place was in the home. And now the Christian community is quite different. The women are there. It's new for them. But they've never been trained to it. They've never been used to it. And like any group of people who suddenly find themselves doing something which everyone else has been doing forever, they mightn't know how to handle it. They mightn't know when to be quiet. They mightn't know the proper order of the community. And so they might be overdoing it. And in this case, women thinking, oh, we're free. It's okay. We can do what we like here. We're Christians. We love each other. And in having their hair... This is 1 Corinthians, he doesn't talk about it tonight, hanging down loose. Maybe the outsiders were thinking they looked a bit like the devotees of the various Eastern mystery religions with their orgiastic kind of rites and things like that, often highly sexual involvement going on, and maybe this was giving the Christian community a bad name. Do you see what I'm saying? A lot of maybes here, but my purpose in saying all the maybes is to be, it's foolish to take statements out of a letter that Paul has written to a particular community about a particular pastoral situation where he's giving a pastoral solution, even if we assume it's a wise one. There's no way in the way Paul would mean that this wise solution is to be forever in every church till the end of time. Paul would look at you and think, some of you parents might have rules for your 16-year-old firstborn girl at home, and she's got to be home by 10 o'clock. I don't know what your rules were. And then you remember when the second girl became 16 and she was allowed out till she was about 17? And the elder daughter said, well, I wasn't, you know, when I was 16, but things have changed. This one's now older. This isn't the first. You know, you have to kind of adapt to be realistic and have the same values, but it doesn't mean rigid. So people who take statements by Paul from the New Testament and generalize from them, forgetting that it's an actual prudent decision made in a particular situation, that's absurd, I hope you can agree, but it's done quite regularly. So that's what Paul's talking about there. The arguments he gives, however, in 1 Corinthians 11, I'll remind you of them because they come back tonight, he does seem to have had an assumption in his mind, which we wouldn't grant today, but in the culture of the day, it's almost inevitable to have it. His assumption was that there's a divinely willed order in creation. There's God, Christ, men and women. And he doesn't mean putting people down, but he just means that's the kind of order of things in the public arena. And everywhere he looked, that's the way it was. He may have not even thought that it could be different. And I've already talked to you about marriage and the typical marriage between a 25, 26-year-old man and a 14-year-old girl. And it's all very different from what we're used to today. Okay, all of that is only to alert you to, if we're going to understand what Paul says in this letter to Timothy, just be alert that we need to know what was the situation he was addressing in Ephesus. And we don't know that. Knowing we don't know it makes us wary of taking it as though Paul is giving a general principle for every church, all time, in every culture, which of course would never enter his intelligent mind. And if people today use it that way, they've got the problem, not Paul. In tonight's talk, he will also say something else that I just want to remind you of. He says how the women in the public thing need to be silent. Now, he's not saying women in the church everywhere in Australia in the 20th century need to be silent, but he's saying women, Timothy, make sure they're silent in the community. Why is he saying it? We'll look at it when it comes. It may be just a pragmatic decision because there's a whole lot of false teaching going on, and we're going to see tonight a lot of the false teaching seems to be coming from the women, not only the women. We've just talked about excommunicating two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, but there are women there who are, and we'll find out what the teaching is later tonight. So it could be that he's saying to Timothy, the best thing you can do is have a moratorium on all this, because obviously it's getting out of hand. So I suggest for the moment, have the women quiet in the church, but not, you know, and then when I come, we'll perhaps review it. But once earlier we read, this is still in 1 Corinthians, another thing that I want to remind you of, though we studied it at some length at the time. We can read these words in 1 Corinthians 14, and the New Revised Standard Version puts them in brackets. The reason they put them in brackets is that it's a bit unsure where this passage fits in the letter, because in different ancient manuscripts we find it in different places, which usually points to the fact that it's something that was written in the gloss, like in the side, and slipped into the text, because it slipped in into various places. So it's a bit shaky, but I've got a better thing to tell you in a moment. The text reads like this, 1 Corinthians 14:33, as in all the churches of the saints, women should be silent in the churches. They're not permitted to speak, but should be subordinate, as the law also says. If there's anything they desire to know, let them ask their husbands at home. It's shameful for a woman to speak in church. The key problem with this text, and I'll show you in a moment, is this something Paul is saying? Or is this part of the letter that he's responding to? 1 Corinthians has numerous statements that he's quoting from the letter he's been sent, which he replies to, about we're all equal and freedom, and about celibacy, and about resurrection, and about the collection, and quite a few issues, as you might recall, in 1 Corinthians. Look at Paul's next verse. The Greek is hey. Not bad in English either, hey. New Revised Standard Version translates it as or, but I think on the contrary is a tougher way of expressing hey. On the contrary, did the word of God originate with you? Is he replying to the men who wrote the letter, who are claiming women are talking in church? They never talked in the synagogue. It's a disgraceful that they do it in all the churches, you know. He's saying, wait a minute, you blokes. Did the word of God originate with you? Are you the only ones it's reached? Who do you think you are? And when we realize that Paul, a few verses earlier, first of all, he's talked about love, chapter 13, then he's talked about prophecy, and he's talked about women prophesying in church. Well, if women are prophesying in church, how do you think they're doing it if they're not talking? So it's rather a strange thing for Paul to be saying, having spoken about the women prophesying, to then go on and say they've got to be silent in church. It's illogical. Paul's never illogical. So I suggest to you, at least we've got to be wary of that passage and don't quote it as though it's expressing Paul's mind. It may be the absolute opposite to what Paul wants to say to the church in Corinth. Now, with that background, and I'll stop after I've done it, well, let's look at what he says to 1